Thanks for joining us for the sermon podcast for Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. This week, we continue our series called The Invisible Enemy, Faith in the Midst of Fear, and we jump into the book of 2 Thessalonians. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and the choices we make on this side of eternity will determine where we spend our eternity. What choice will you make? If you want to find out more about Cornerstone, visit us online at mycornerstone.org. Thanks for joining in today. Well, it's good to see everyone. Welcome to everyone viewing online as well today. Glad to have you with us. Hope you've had a great weekend. I'm just so glad you've joined us here today at Cornerstone. We're excited to continue on this series about the invisible enemy, and that enemy is fear. And that enemy is something that I think has really taken a control of a lot of people. And it's understandable in this time and day and age we live in, but we have an antidote for that, don't we? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. I've got a few announcements real quick. One, tonight we don't have youth. And so if you want to kind of stay connected to both our youth and our student ministries and our children's ministry, we have Facebook groups, and we've kind of reorganized our Facebook and social media profiles a little bit over these last few months. But if you go to our main Facebook page, there's some linked groups, and you can go to the groups there, and you'll find Cornerstone Student Ministries and Cornerstone Kids Ministry and Connect at Cornerstone. And those are all groups where you can join to find out a little more information. And the Connect at Cornerstone, especially for everyone, that's a place for you guys to share posts and to connect with each other. So encourage you guys to contribute to that and ask questions, post comments, post what you're learning, encourage each other. And that's really why we've created that. We do have a free community meal this week, this Wednesday. We're actually not up here begging for help this week. We've actually got everything together. So here's how you can help. Let people know about it so they can come get a free meal Wednesday night. We do take monetary donations to help offset the cost of that, but that is coming up this Wednesday. So we're doing roast beef sandwiches. I think, is it 5 or 5:30 it start? 5 to 6:30. Okay. I knew there was a 30 in there somewhere. 5 to 6:30 this Wednesday night, and we do it in the back parking lot. It's a drive-through meal. So we haven't moved back to in person yet. But speaking of that, I will say our new building is really it's really finished now. So we've just got a few finishing touches. I'm going to do a video of it this week to show you guys. Next week I want to talk about the team that has worked together to make this a reality. We've had a core team, we called it, to work on everything from the planning to the to getting things done and hiring contractors and all that stuff. And they've kind of wrapped up this week because we've gotten everything done. We've got a little bit of grading to do out front and just a few little things left to finish up. But it is an incredible building. We can't wait to use it for both our youth meetings and for our community meals and for our outreach events and for large group meetings. So we'll be doing some videos this week and sharing them on social media, and then we'll show them next Sunday as well. One other announcement I'll mention is that it's that time of year when we're starting to think about new life groups starting up. And we spent a lot of time thinking, well, how do we do life groups this fall? And here's kind of the conclusion. We're going to do some in person. We're going to do some online. Because we know not everybody can meet in person yet, but we want to give you the option. So here's where we need your guys' help. If you are interested in hosting or leading a life group, whether in person or online, please let us know. Because right now we're getting those together. We're hoping to launch those right after Labor Day. So that's coming up quick. So we just need to know who's doing what life groups, and so we can get the word out and whose groups are open. I know some of the groups, like for instance, you may already be gathering with a group of friends, and so your group may not be open at this time to outsiders, but you're going to go ahead and meet. Let us know so we can at least know who's meeting and what they're studying, and so we can provide resources and be an encouragement to you. And then some of you want to do some different kinds of groups, and whether it's a mixture of online and in-person, whatever creative ways you've got to do that, let us know. And we'll be starting those in the next few weeks. And our life groups really are such an important way for you to get connected here at Cornerstone. So that's the announcements I have this morning. And today, as we continue this series, The Invisible Enemy, we're making the jump from 1 Thessalonians to 2 Thessalonians. Now, we talked that 1 Thessalonians was a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica to kind of to encourage them because they were struggling. We read in the book of Acts how Paul was just there for a few weeks when the church was started, and then he was kind of ran out of town, and now he's writing back to them, encouraging them, letting them know he's heard about their problems and their suffering and their questions about the end times. And that's why 1 Thessalonians was written. So why do we have a 2 Thessalonians? Well, the best way to describe it is he wrote 2 Thessalonians because they didn't listen to 1 Thessalonians, okay? That's really what happened. I mean, he wrote this and it was still while Paul was in Corinth. He's writing back and saying, okay, guys, I've already written you once. I tried to tell, as a parent, can you relate to this? He's like, I've told you once, but you didn't listen. I'm going to have to tell you a second time. Okay, and he just kind of goes more in depth about the same issues that he's already written about. And so that's really kind of what 2 Thessalonians is about. They're still struggling with, hey, Christ is going to return. They're still struggling with persecution, and now it's intensifying, and they're really wondering, did we miss it? Did we miss the return of Christ? Did we miss it? And now what do we do? And so there were some false teachers telling them that, and so Paul writes to strengthen their hope. And again, I feel like that's what we need right now in our day and time. We need our hope strengthened. We need to know that it's going to be all right. We need to gain a perspective about the struggles that we're facing. And then he gives them an urgency. And so he talks about things like suffering. He talks about salvation. He talks about heaven. He talks about hell. He talks about our response to all of it. And so that's really where we're going this morning. Have you ever made a choice in life that you look back on and you later say, man, why did I do that? Have you ever made that choice? You do something and you're like, I should have thought about the consequences before I made this decision. Several years ago, Jennifer and I, we were in our dining room, and it has a big window that we can kind of see the street, and we live on a really big hill. And if you don't know where we live, but we live right on a big hill, and we've got our driveway kind of comes right off the hill, which makes it fun in the wintertime. But so I can't even remember who was at our house. We were there, and Jennifer and I were talking, and we saw something like zip by the window. And we're like, what was that? And I'm like, I think that was Luke. And this was when he was like probably about 8, 9 years old. And I look, and Luke had gone down the hill on a skateboard. And so he had jumped on a skateboard and took off down the hill. And he said about 2 seconds into it, he realized that really wasn't the best decision. Can you relate as a parent? When we saw him go by, I mean, it was a blur. And he was going, luckily he was fairly athletic. He made it to the bottom of the hill. He said the whole skateboard was just bouncing going down the hill because it was going so fast. He got to the bottom of the hill, and he said he kind of got it over towards the edge of the grass and was able to jump off and just roll and tumble through the grass. And he's like, that was fun, but he said, I don't think you want to do it again. There are things like that happen in life that we do, and we look back on and we say, it's only by the grace of God that I survived, right? That we make choices sometimes and we look at, and one business author said this. He said, while we are free to choose our actions, we are not free to choose the consequences of our actions. And so our actions do have some consequences, and every action has a consequence, and it frightens me how often we make choices only thinking about the short-term consequences and not really the long-term consequences. We'll make a choice for short-term pleasure over long-term growth. And that gets us in trouble a lot of times. We'll buy things that we don't need with money that we don't have to impress people we don't like. Right? It's what Dave Ramsey says. And so we make that choice to do things like that, and we don't think about the long-term consequences, the problems that it's going to cause us. And so sometimes the consequences are good and sometimes they're bad. Sometimes, you know, we make choices and we have to live with those consequences. And you see that all the time. We talked about it in our Social Faith series, how people post stuff online now and it can cost them their job. It can cost them their friendships. They can lose scholarships because of just a simple post that they made even when they were 12 or 13 or 14 years old. We see that our choices have consequences, and sometimes we don't really see those consequences coming. And then there's those consequences that are even much more drastic. I was reading just this week again about, and I've seen post after post of this lately, about how many people have died taking selfies. You know, they're trying to get a cool picture of themselves, and so they get right on the edge of a cliff, and they'll climb over, you know, in the different national parks, they'll climb over the barriers, and they'll get right on the edge and say, look at me, and then they slip and fall and die. And I'm like, that's mind-boggling that people would take such a risk, right, and not think about the consequence just so they can get a cool picture to put on Instagram. But we see that happen, and it happens week after week after week. And this morning, what I want to talk about is something even more significant, more dangerous than that. My first point, if you're following along on YouVersion this morning or you're tracking online, this is the first point, that our choices can have eternal consequences. Our choices in life can have eternal consequences. I'm not just talking about doing something you look back and say, oh man, I shouldn't have done that, or man, even to the point of losing your life. I'm talking about your choices can have an impact on your eternity. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what will. Because that's really what Paul's trying to do here when he writes to 2 Thessalonians, you know, this letter of 2 Thessalonians, when he writes it, he's telling them your choices are going to have eternal consequences. Our society struggles with the concept, the idea of God, and I think people say, oh, well, if God doesn't exist, then I don't have to answer to him. And I think for a lot of people, that's how they explain away God, because they don't want to have to answer to God, so they just say, well, I don't have to believe in him, and then I don't have to answer to him. And you look at studies, and 72% of Americans say, hey, I believe in heaven, but only 58% say they believe in hell. And so why the difference? It's because we all want to believe that everything's going to turn out good. We don't want to have to deal with the consequences that there could possibly be a hell. And so I want us to kind of dive in this morning, and we're going to learn a few things from this letter, a few things that will help us as we deal with the struggles and hardships that we face. And hopefully it'll help us gain a little perspective, and then hopefully it will help us gain a little urgency about what we need to be doing. The first thing we learn from this is when we understand the return of Christ, it helps us overcome the struggles we face. And so knowing that Jesus is coming back, that's the hope that we have. That's the hope we can share. It puts everything else in perspective as we go through life. So I want to jump right into 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this is the letter. He says, this letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and your faithfulness and all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. And so right from the beginning here, we see that Paul actually has some encouragement for them. He's telling them he's proud of them because he knows that what they're going through is difficult. And so he's not minimizing their suffering. And I would tell that to you right now, just because we're talking about fear, just because we're talking about hardships, just because we're talking about things that may be uncomfortable, it doesn't mean that we're dismissing them. doesn't mean that we're minimizing them. We can talk about that, but we can also talk about why we can overcome those struggles. And so the huge part of why he wrote both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is because he didn't want them to give up. And so I was thinking this week, I was looking at some of our numbers as a church, and we tracked attendance both online and in person for a long time. And this year it was kind of interesting. We started the year fairly good, and then it started, all this COVID mess started. The first week after we shut down our in-person services, our attendance spiked up. I went back and looked, and we had 550 people that first week watching our services online. And that was from Facebook and YouTube and our podcast and all those things combined. 550 people, which was pretty crazy. And then it took a little dip, and then Easter is right back there. But since then, it has dropped to below what it was at the beginning of the year. And it's not just Cornerstone. Every single church I've talked to has experienced the same thing. It's like, okay, right after this started, everybody's like, okay, we're going to tackle this, and we're going to get through this, and we're going to, I mean, everybody was just gung-ho. And then it drug on to Easter, and everybody's okay, like, we're ready. And then it's like, we're all ready for it to be done. But what I've seen about perseverance of people, And I'm tracking online and in person, so I'm not just talking about people who are here now. I'm saying all together, we're seeing the number go down. And the reason I think why is because we as a country, as a people, we don't have a lot of endurance. We don't have a lot of endurance. We expect quick results, and when the going gets tough, we tend to bail out sometimes. Now, I'm preaching to the choir because you're actually watching and you're actually here. So I'm not fussing at you guys. I'm just talking about our society in general right now. But that's really what we're experiencing. And I think that's kind of what was going on with this church as well. They were starting to suffer, and you were seeing people kind of fall off and fall away. And you were seeing them struggle, and you were seeing them give up, and you were seeing them lose hope. And I see that happening right now all around us. And so it's good for us sometimes to come back and to reframe our problems. That's really what Paul was doing. He was reframing everything and helping them look at it in a way to understand that their problems weren't so bad in light of eternity. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, he wrote this. He said, "For our present troubles are small and they won't last very long." Now, when you're going through a tough time, this is not what you want to hear. Like, if Jennifer came to me as my wife and said, "I'm really struggling with this." And I said, "You know what, Jennifer? Your problems are just temporary, and they're small, and they're not going to last very long. How do you think I'm going to respond after I pick myself up off the floor?" Right? I mean, that's not what you want to hear. And yet that's what Paul says. He says, "Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." And so he's reframing their problems in light of eternity. And again, this is what's really hard. We have to come to this self-realization and understand this, because it's hard for someone else to tell us, "Hey, your problem really isn't that big." But when we look at what we're going through in life and we compare it to eternity, I'm telling you, it changes everything. Changes everything. And so it's not minimizing our problems, it's reframing them. It's helping us understand that there's more important things in this life. There's more urgent things that we need to be focusing on. And so when I talk about suffering, the next point is this, that Christianity, it's not an escape from suffering, it's an invitation into suffering. And again, this is like unpopular stuff, and we don't like to hear this because we want God to rescue us from our suffering, and maybe He wants to transform us through our suffering. And so we don't like it when we go through tough times. We don't like it when we go through hardships. But God can use those things to mold us, to shape us, to be more like Jesus. And so that really helps us understand. And he writes in 2 Thessalonians as we keep going. In verse 5, he says, "And God will use this persecution to show his justice and to make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering." And he says, in his justice, he's going to pay back those who persecute you. So in these two verses, what he does, he kind of shows them, right? He is using this to shape them, to mold them into the people that he wants them to be. And at the same time, those people who are persecuting them, they're going to have to answer for their actions. They're going to be held accountable. But he's telling them suffering is to be expected. And so I say this, and I've said this before, but I think sometimes churches do a disservice to the gospel when they say, you need to come to Jesus and it's going to fix all your problems. Your life's going to be smooth sailing from here on out. God's going to give you an incredible life, and he's going to give you all the joy and the happiness and the desires of you can ever imagine. That's not the gospel. The gospel is when we turn to Christ, he's going to give us everything we need, not everything we want. And the truth is, when we suffer, we're never more like Jesus than when we go through suffering. And when Jesus, it can shape us, it can mold us, it can transform us, it can help us understand of what Jesus went through on our behalf. In fact, 2 Timothy 3 says this. It says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Everyone, not a few people. It's not an escape from suffering. It's an invitation into suffering. And so in Acts 14, we talked about this in a couple of sermon series ago. When Paul was trying to go somewhere and he kept getting this roadblock after roadblock. In verse 21 of Acts 14, he said, after preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. I'm not trying to be a downer, but I'm just letting you know this is the reality of the Christian life. It's hard. It's hard when you take a stand for Jesus. It means that you will encounter persecution. You're still going to have setbacks, but how we respond to those setbacks is what lets the world know what we put our faith in. And so when they see how we handle the suffering and the hardships and the persecutions and the tribulations that we face in life, they're going to learn, okay, this Jesus is someone I can trust. But they do it from how we respond to this. And so Paul is strengthening them. He's encouraging them. He's telling them suffering is real, but so is the coming kingdom. And so I want you to know this morning, if you're suffering, if you're going through something tough, if you're having a tough time dealing with all this coronavirus and the restrictions and you're just tired and worn out and weary, I want you to know that it's we can lean into it. We can learn from it. We can allow Christ to transform us through it. And so we can overcome it. It doesn't have to paralyze us with fear. And this whole series is how we can have faith in the midst of our fear. Hebrews 11 shows us that our suffering, it's not based on our faithfulness. In fact, many who are faithful were afflicted. And so I share that to tell you, it's not, you know, sometimes we do suffer because we make stupid choices. Because we've made poor choices and we're dealing with the consequences of those choices. But many times we suffer just because we live in a broken world. Just because this world is broken and Jesus, he's coming back. He's rescued us. He saved us. And he's going to make things right in the end. But right now, we just have to trust that he's gone to prepare a place for us. 1 Peter 4 says this. It says, 1 Peter 4:13, instead be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. So that you have the wonderful joy, you'll have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. So don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through. Don't be surprised by it. But these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. And so we're coming alongside Christ. We're learning. And this is so counterintuitive, but it's what gives us hope. And so he then goes on to tell them in 2 Thessalonians, you have hope. There is a heaven, but there's also a hell. Now, we have trouble in our culture today because people don't like to listen to things they don't agree with. Right? You see that all the time on social media. And now, this whole idea of tolerance is, what is tolerance anymore? Because if you don't agree with someone, you're going to get bashed for what you say. And that's just kind of, everybody's talking at each other. We're not having any constructive dialogue. Everybody's just yelling. Everybody's just arguing. And when it comes to things in Scripture, I think people are doing the same thing with God. They read something they don't like, and they're like, I don't believe this, and I'm not going to live like this, and I don't care what you say, God. That's the response, I think. Now, it may not come out that way, but that's really what's going on. And so when people read things in the Bible they don't agree with, and this is, I'm telling you, if I had to look at all the problems in the church and all the problems for our future generations, I think this one issue is the problem that concerns me the most, and it's the issue of the authority of Scripture. Can we really trust what God says? So many other things kind of flow out of this. So many other problems in the church today. But if we get to the point where we say, God, I know you said this, but I don't agree with it, so I'm not going to live it, and I'm not going to believe it, and I'm not going to honor it. When we get to that point, what we've done is we've replaced God, and we've become the God of our own life. And a gospel where we get to pick and choose what we believe is not a gospel that saves you. And so I just want to challenge us. Do we really believe God is who he says he is? Do we really believe we can trust his word? The more I've studied, the more in life, I've been confused by some things, but I'm sure of this, is that when I read God's word, I can trust it. The more I read, the more I learn, the more I see that this book is unlike any other that has ever been written. That we can trust it. We can believe it. We don't have to pick and choose what to throw out. It's not written by people who are just, oh, well, they didn't understand the culture, and that was just their opinion. No, this is God's word. And so when we read it, it's not like we're reading someone's opinion. We're reading God's message to us. And so I think this idea, this belief, the authority of Scripture, I really do think this is so important that we teach this to our children, we teach this to our youth, we help them understand. We don't just tell them believe what it says, we show them why they can believe it. We show them why they can trust it. We show them why it can answer every problem that they face in life. And we see so many people, though, today that... You know, they want the Bible to reflect our beliefs instead of our lives reflecting what the Bible teaches. And so for the church in Thessalonica, they were struggling because they were facing so much intense persecution. It was getting worse. And Paul wanted them to know how everything was going to turn out in the end. And so that's what he explained to them. And if you're listening today and you're one of those people that says, this whole idea of hell, I just don't know if I can believe it. And you're struggling with what the Bible teaches. And I'm telling you, the Bible teaches a lot about hell. And it's real. And if you're struggling, here's what I want you to know. The next point is that hell is actually consistent with the ideas of love and mercy and grace. These aren't opposed to each other. And I want to help you kind of see that. And in verse 7, this is what Paul says. He says, God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels and flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and His glorious power. One of the saddest verses in all the Bible right there. What happens to people who don't know God, who have not put their faith in Jesus? They are forever separated from the Lord. When He comes on that day, He will receive glory from His holy people, praise from all who believe. And this includes you, for you believe what we told you about Him. So what we read right here, this is good news for people who have put their faith in Jesus, but it's bad news for those who have not. The ultimate penalty is hell. It's separation from God. It's away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory and His power. Revelation tells us how it's suffering and torment and for all of eternity. And this is hard for us to believe. Again, when we hear things that we don't like or we don't think, we don't agree with, we kind of say, I just don't know about that. And when we read things like this, we have to kind of dig a little bit deeper. And I want you to know that God isn't to blame for sending people to hell. Maybe you've heard that. You've heard someone say, well, I just can't put my faith in a God who would send people to hell. Well, it's not God's fault. God, what He does, He rescues us from hell. He rescues us. When we put our faith in Jesus, and Jesus came, He didn't have to leave heaven. He didn't have to make a way for us to be made right with God. You understand that, right? When the world was broken, when sin entered the world, Adam and Eve, and then it was passed down from generation to generation, God could have looked at it and said, they've made their mess. Now they need to deal with the consequences. But instead, He said, I love you so much that I'm going to send Jesus. And everything Jesus went through in life, all the trials and persecution and the suffering, and He did it all without sin so that He could become that sacrifice that rescues us from our sin. And so when He went to the cross on our behalf, it was the ultimate act of love from God that He gave us a way that we could be rescued. So God doesn't send anyone to hell. We choose it for ourselves when we reject Jesus. That is so, it's so important to get that concept, to understand that. John 3:16, verse we all know, right? I want to share it out of the Message paraphrase this morning. I want you to listen to this whole section through verse 21. It says, this is how much God loves the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and a lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help. He put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in Him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust Him has long since been under the death sentence without even knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to Him. This is the crisis we're in. God, He light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere, they ran for darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God light, and they won't come near it, because they fear a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God light so that the work can be seen for the God work it is. That's interesting, isn't it? I love sometimes reading the paraphrase like that because it kind of opens our eyes. I mean, it kind of makes us realize this is what Jesus really did. He rescued us. He gave us a way that we could be made right. So there is hope. There's relief because we know for us, we put our faith in Jesus. No matter what happens, we know how things are going to end. We know what's going to happen. But then on the flip side, for those who reject Christ, there's vengeance from the Lord. And that's what we don't like talking about. We don't like talking about vengeance. We like, God's not a wrathful God. Well, is that what Scripture says? Romans 12:19. Romans 12 is a whole passage about discipleship. And in this, there's a little verse here, in verse 19. It says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the Scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Here's what we've got to understand. It's not our place to get vengeance because of the evil that's been done to us. But it is God's. God is holy. He is righteous. He is pure. He is just. And so when we look at this whole idea of vengeance, when we look at this whole idea, what we see is that it is consistent, right, with the ideas of love and mercy and grace, because God does show us love, and God is just. And because he is just, he must deal with the unjust. And that's really what we see in this passage. The second coming is going to be so different from his first coming. We're going to see him in all his glory. He's going to come back as king. Everybody in the world is going to see him, and they're going to know that he is the king. It's going to be different. That's why it says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. They're going to see Jesus for who he really is. Now, I'm just telling you, there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of pastors out there, and it seems especially on TV, that don't like talking about hell and judgment and wrath, and they're like, that's just too depressing. I read this quote from one pastor when he was asked, and I'm going to be nice, I'm not going to say who it was, I'm not going to take shots, but I want to share what he said here. He said, when he was asked why he didn't preach on hell, why he didn't mention hell, he said, people already feel guilty enough. They're not doing what they should. They're raising their kids and they're having all these. We can find all sorts of reasons. So I want them to come into our church and our meetings and be lifted up to say, you know what? I may not be perfect, but I'm moving forward. I'm doing better. And I think that motivates you to do better. Now, that sounds good on the surface, right? I mean, that sounds okay. We all need to be motivated to do better. But when we do that at the expense of actually teaching what's in the Bible, when we take out an entire chunks of the Bible and say, we don't really need to focus on that because that'll make you feel bad. Is that really the gospel? Is the gospel really, you know what, I'm a good person, I'm doing better, and I can do even better when I put my mind. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that you're a sinner and you need salvation. That you can't get saved until you realize you're lost. You've got to understand that you, apart from God, you are under the wrath of God and you deserve the punishment of hell for all of eternity. Now, that's, again, I mean, it sounds okay. Mike, you're getting all fire and brimstone on us here. But we've got to understand this, right? We can share this in a loving way, and for us to not share it is not loving at all. And so this is an uncomfortable subject, and I love what Tim Keller says. He says, hell is actually consistent with the idea of love and mercy and grace. He says, in some ways, the fairest understanding of the afterlife is the Christian one, which says God gives you what you want. If you want to live with God forever, that's heaven and you get it. If you want to be your own person, your own Savior, your own Lord, that's hell and you'll get that. And you stay wanting it. You're not going to suddenly change your mind. And so this whole idea here, right? Heaven is a promise for those who have come to the gospel of Jesus, who have loved him and walked with him and obeyed him. And hell is the reminder that God is justified to send us there if we refuse to repent, if we ignore him, if we choose to be the Lord of our own life. And so there's heaven and there's hell. What Jesus did when he died on the cross is he absorbed that wrath of God against our sin. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21, the great exchange that took place on that cross. And the great exchange is for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That's the great exchange that took place. He lived that perfect life. He took our sin upon us. That's what shields us from the coming wrath of God at the judgment. And so that, again, all this, it just brings us back to we have an urgency about what we do. We have an urgency. We need to tell people about Jesus because there's a heaven and there's a hell, and the choice we make on this side of eternity is going to affect eternity. I heard, and I don't know who shared this, I've heard it somewhere before, but I heard a pastor say at one time, he said, I preach every sermon as if my son who has rejected God and who's running away from God. He said, I'm going to come to church one last time, and I'm just going to give it one last chance to listen. And he said, I preach every sermon as if my son is on that back row trying to get out the door, and I've got to share everything I can to convince him that you've got to get saved now. This is your chance. Because it's my son I love, and I want him to respond to the gospel. And he's like, that's how I'm going to preach every single sermon, like it's someone's last chance. I love that. Because you never know when we will have our last chance to hear. Richard Baxter, who is a Puritan pastor, he said, I preach as a dying man to dying men. And he was talking about the urgency. I mean, it's like if I knew I only had a few breaths left, what would I say to other people who are dying around me? I would be telling them about Jesus. And that's the urgency we have. We cannot ignore the consequences. Paul closes this section I'm preaching on this morning, verse 11. He says, so we keep on praying for you. In verse 11, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. And this is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Paul just says, hey, I'm praying for you. I know you can endure. I know you can get through this. I know you have hope. I believe in you. And don't give up, because you have the promise of heaven. But in the same way, he's giving them their mission field too. He's telling them, you know where you're going, but the rest of the world doesn't. Now go and tell them. Go and let them know. And so my question for you this morning is, are you praying and are you seeking and are you serving and are you sharing with people who don't know Jesus? Do you have that urgency in your life? Now, there's two eternal destinations. One is given to us in Revelation 20. Revelation 20, we read this, and he says, I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on us, the earth and sky fled from his presence. They found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That's one destination for eternity. What's the other? Well, let's flip over a few pages to Revelation 22. The angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down from the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations, and no longer will there be a curse upon anything. No longer will be the curse of sin, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and the servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. They will see his face. They will be with God forever. The question is this morning, is what do you choose? Do you choose heaven or do you choose hell? Because the choice is ours. Will we respond to the invitation that God has given us, or do we reject God? And hear me on this. If you don't put your faith in Jesus, what you're doing is you are rejecting Jesus. There's no fence here. You either accept him or you reject him. And if you're watching online, I'm just challenging you. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Not just know about facts about Jesus. Do you really know him? Have you confessed that he is your Lord? Have you put your faith in him? Have you confessed your sin and your need for a Savior? Have you repented of that sin and put your faith in Jesus? That's really the ultimate choice that each one of us has in this life, the most important decision you'll ever make. I want to go to the Lord in prayer right now, and this is our chance to respond to what God has taught us this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word this morning, Even when we get to places in your word that make us uncomfortable, we need to know, Lord, that we still need to hear it, because every word in the Bible speaks to us and gives us life and helps us understand right from wrong. And Lord, I pray that for each person listening today, that we would be able to say with certainty that we are saved, that we're born again, that we put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for everyone listening that there would be no doubt about where they stand with God, right? And that they'll have a home in heaven prepared for them for all of eternity. And Lord, if there is anybody listening, whether in person here today or online on Facebook or YouTube or the podcast or however they've come across this message, my prayer is that if they don't know you, if they aren't sure, that right now, right here, they get it settled. That they put their faith in Jesus. And so we're going to pray right now. And if anyone, if you're listening and you don't know Jesus, this is your opportunity. I can't make you believe, but I can help you with the verbalizing part, to put it into words, to pray. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. So let's do that right now. If you don't know Jesus, would you just pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I know I need a Savior. Lord, I know I've sinned. I know the punishment for my sin is death. I know I deserve hell. But I'm so thankful that you sent your son Jesus. And so right now, Lord, I want to put my faith in Jesus. I know he can save me from my sin. I know he can forgive me from my sin. And I know he can give me a home for all of eternity. And so, Lord, I want you to become, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want him to be the master. I want to obey what your word teaches. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, will you come into my life and help me learn to follow you day by day, choice by choice. Lord, save me this morning. Rescue me. Lord, I want to be with you forever in heaven. And so today, Lord, would you just give me that assurance to help me know that I am a believer, I'm a child of God, that there's no question, no doubt about it. If that's your prayer this morning, I want you to know Jesus heard it. Lord, we just are so thankful for your love that was demonstrated on the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. So here's what I want you to do. If you're here today and you pray that prayer, would you talk to me before you leave? I want to know. I want to help you, and I want to give you resources you need to continue to walk with Christ. If you're online, would you just take a minute and go to mycornerstone.fyi. You can go on your phone, you can go on your computer and fill out an online connection card and just let us know that you made a decision this morning. If you do that, we'll follow up, we'll help you, we'll encourage you, we'll walk with you. But for right now, we want to close our service with a time of worship. As always, we have our prayer request over by the cross. We have our communion table here, and we're just going to praise God for who he is and for what he's done. Let's stand together.